sermon. Every single one of us in this room is living inside of a story. Now, you may not think of it that way. You might think, I'm just living my life. But underneath all of it, your decisions and your priorities and your fears and your hopes and dreams, there's a story shaping it all. So let me ask you something. I don't want you to answer this out loud. Just answer it honestly in your heart. And I'm going to give you some options here. But the question is, what story are you living in right now? What story are you living in right now? Because if we're honest, a lot of us aren't living in God's story all of the time. We're living in something else. Maybe for some, it's the achievement story. Your whole life feels like a scoreboard. You're constantly trying to prove yourself, whether it's at work or at home or even spiritually. And no matter how much you accomplish, it's never quite enough. You hit one goal and then there's another one waiting. Or you succeed in one area and instead of peace on the other side of that success, you feel pressure to just keep going. And deep down, you're tired. Or maybe it's the approval story. Your life is shaped by what other people think about you. You replay conversations in your head and you second guess your decisions all the time. And you struggle to say no because you don't want to disapprove or disappoint anyone. You don't want anyone to disapprove of you. The truth is, you don't even know if people really love you or just the version of yourself that you've presented to people. For some, it's the control story. You feel like you can't manage, if you could just manage everything, your schedule, your future, your relationships, that everything's going to be okay. But sometimes life does not cooperate, does it? Things fall apart and plans change and people let you down. And when they do, when those things happen, then anxiety starts to rush in because your sense of peace was built on something that you were never actually in control of. You were never meant to hold all that stuff together. And then last, some of us live in this comfort story where your goal is simple. Avoid pain, stay comfortable, keep life easy. And so you distract yourself and you numb yourself and you scroll and you binge and you stay busy. But when everything gets quiet, there's this lingering question. Is this what life is really about? And so here's what all these stories have in common. Every one of those stories I mentioned, they promise something, whether it's significance or belonging or freedom or security or happiness. But over time, they don't deliver. They just leave you exhausted and anxious and empty and stuck. Can any of you relate to the stories I mentioned? Anybody? A couple honest ones? Okay. I'm assuming everybody at one point or another, right? Maybe you've lived in one or more of these stories over the span of your life. Maybe the issue isn't what we're doing so much as the story that we're living in or the story that we're buying into. And the really cool thing, maybe one of the best things about Jesus is that he meets us in the middle of these stories. All those stories I just mentioned, he meets us in the middle of them and he offers us a different one. Jesus steps in and says, there's another story, a better one, a truer one, a story where you don't have to prove your worth because you're already loved. You don't have to control everything because you can trust God. You don't have to chase meaning because you are invited into it. So the question is, which story are you living in? Now, one thing to note is this is not a you and me, just a you and me problem, right? This has been a problem since the beginning of time. Humans have had this tendency to live in other stories than God's story. Now, the first and probably most famous, God's in the Garden of Eden and he tells humans this story, and then the serpent comes along and tells a different story. Humans then lean away from God's story, and then from then on, part of God's story has always been bringing Jesus. And Jesus brings peace and restoration and healing to this relationship that was damaged when we chose a new story. And so that's exactly where we're going to be today. In Luke 4, we see this scene where Jesus walks into a synagogue, and this is in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opens a scroll of Isaiah, and he reads this prophetic passage. Now, this is 16 verses or so. It's a little long. Hang with me, but it reads like a story, and all of it is important. So, here we go. Starting in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him had spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Whew, that's a lot, right? Starts off really nice, right? And then by the end, they're trying to kill Jesus. What's happening here, right? We're going to talk about it. So, in this passage, the main thing that Jesus is saying is the story that you have been waiting for, it's happening right now, and I'm the one that it's talking about. So, we're going to look at five truths today, five truths out of this passage, because it's a big one. The first one is that the world tells competing stories. The world tells competing stories about reality. So before we can understand the story of Jesus, we have to recognize something first. We are constantly being shaped by stories, competing stories. And in Jesus' day, the competing story was that of Rome, right? Rome's story says that power is everything and that peace comes through domination and that Caesar is Lord. That was the air that Roman people breathed. But we have our own version today. Right? We're not without a story of culture. Our culture's story is that you get to define your own identity and that your happiness is the highest good and success equals status and comfort and influence. And most of the time, we don't even question it. We'll just live into it. Imagine wearing the same pair of glasses your entire life. You go to the eye doctor as a kid, you get a prescription, you put the glasses on, however old you are, that many years later, you're wearing the same pair of glasses, the same prescription. Now, imagine someone hands you a new prescription and a different pair of glasses. Suddenly, you're seeing things differently and you think, wait, I've been looking at the world through this lens that I didn't even choose. That's what stories do to us. They shape how we interpret everything. Success and failure, joy and suffering, life and death. So when Jesus stands up in Luke 4 and he reads this prophecy and he says, "He, God, has sent me to proclaim freedom from, or freedom for prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind and to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's not just offering them this nice devotional thought for the week, right? Imagine, he's in the synagogue, he stands up, it looks a lot like this. He's preaching to them, they're in church. He's not just offering them this little devotional thought. He's offering them a new pair of glasses. He's handing them a different story in which to see the world. He's announcing this completely different reality, a different kingdom, a different way of viewing things, a whole new story. And so that leads us to our second truth. Because Jesus' story doesn't just challenge the world's story, he offers a better one. That story is centered on Jesus. So last week, we talked about the whole library of Scripture that we call the Bible, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's not just this collection of random teachings and moral rules and like life hacks and all this stuff that's been put together, but it's one unified story. And it's a story that moves from creation to fall very quickly, very, very quickly, like three chapters in, and then from fall to redemption, which comes a lot later, and then ultimately to restoration, which is still to come. At the very center of this whole story of God's relationship to his people, his creation, the very center of that story is Jesus. And he says this. He says this in the synagogue in Luke 4:21. He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Otherwise, what I just read to you, that's come to life. That's me. This is quite a claim, right? He's saying, I'm fulfilling everything that God has been doing since the beginning of time. I am the turning point in this story. And I am the new center of reality. Now this changes literally everything. Because if Jesus is the center of the story, then he gets to redefine everything. And guess what? He does. So instead of the story of Rome in their time, or with us, whatever craziness we're living in, with Jesus, power is no longer dominating and conquering people, it's loving and serving people. With Jesus, freedom is no longer doing whatever you want, whenever you want, it's surrendering to God. I'm free because I no longer have to live in the repercussions and the consequences of sin. I'm surrendering to God. With Jesus, life is no longer about self-preservation. It's about self-giving love. It's not about comfort or control. It's about serving, giving of self. Imagine you have any action movie fans. A couple of us. Okay. Well, this might not go very well. Lean in anyway, okay? Imagine you've watched action movies, James Bond or, Bourne Identity or any of, there's always, or any of the Marvel movies, there's always a hero, right? And this hero always wins by being bigger and faster and stronger and more powerful than everyone else. But then you watch a different action movie, some other kind of different film, and in this one, the hero wins by sacrificing himself, by laying down his life for others. At first, it feels backward. You're like, no, that's not right. It feels even wrong. But the more you watch, the more you realize this is actually a deeper and truer kind of victory. Think Iron Man and Avengers Endgame. It's been long enough now, right? Is that a spoiler? Okay. All the Avengers movies leading up to the Endgame, the Avengers just win because they figure it out, right? They're more powerful, they got more gadgets, all this stuff. But then in the Endgame, Iron Man sacrifices himself. He dies so that the Marvel universe is saved, right? That's indirectly what's happening with Jesus. The invitation is not just to read the story. The invitation that Jesus is giving us is to immerse ourselves inside Scripture and to ask, what's my small part in God's story? Or am I living to ask questions like, am I living as if Jesus is the center of the story, or am I living as if I am the center of the story? Now, the story does come with some tension. If you haven't felt a little tension already, it gets worse. Just hang on. The story comes with tension, but it's not just an incredible and inspiring story. Our next truth out of this passage is that this story confronts and challenges us. Now, at first, the people listening to Jesus loved what he said. Luke 4:22 says they spoke well of him. But if you keep reading the story, like we did earlier, everything changes. Why is that? Well, because the story Jesus tells begins to challenge their assumptions. We're going to talk about how here in a minute. But it challenges their identity and their expectations and their sense of control. And then suddenly they're not so excited anymore. And we're going to talk about this in our fifth point. But for now, the truth is, it's easy to love Jesus until his story confronts ours. Right? It's really easy to be on board with Jesus until it runs up against what we're doing. The problem, or the beauty, of Scripture is it's not meant to affirm us and our ideas. It's meant to transform us. It's meant to confront our pride and challenge our autonomy, and it calls us to surrender. We often will approach Scripture like a window. We'll read it and think, wow, I know somebody who needs to hear this. Anybody guilty of that? Me, yes, me, all the time I'm guilty of that. You probably read it and think, man, he needs to hear that. The reality is Scripture is actually a mirror. It shows us who we really are. It exposes things that we would rather ignore. And that is uncomfortable, right? That's why we ignore them, because it's uncomfortable to think about. It's uncomfortable to deal with. Speaking of being uncomfortable, in the first few centuries after Jesus ascends to heaven, Christians were living under the power of the Roman Empire. Rome had this simple expectation. You burn a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. That's it. Not a very big sacrifice, just a small daily acknowledgement of your allegiance to Rome. But Christians refused. Why? Well, they believed something radical. They believed that Jesus is Lord. Not their pride, and not their comfort, and not even really their own lives. And definitely not Caesar or his empire. Not the dominant story of power and control. And that belief ends up costing them quite a lot. There's accounts of believers being arrested and imprisoned and even executed. Not because they were violent and rebellious, but because they refused to live inside of a false reality. Inside of a story that wasn't centered around Jesus. One early Christian named Polycarp, maybe you've heard of him, in 155 AD, so 120-ish years after Jesus has left earth, he's ordered to renounce Jesus. His answer is this: 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? This is what happens when you live inside of a different story. It confronts the world around you. Sometimes it costs you. And following Jesus will most certainly put you at odds sometimes with the dominant stories of our culture. It just will. It will challenge how you view money. It will challenge how you define success. It'll challenge how you handle conflict. It'll challenge how you see yourself. But that tension is not a bad thing. It's not a sign that something's wrong. It's a sign that growth and transformation are happening. And that's kind of the whole point of the practices of Jesus, is being transformed into his likeness. That's the heart of what we're talking about this whole year. So, if the story of Scripture is true, and if it's a better story, then the question becomes, will we actually live inside of it? And that's what brings us to our fourth truth out of this passage. Now, Jesus doesn't just announce this story, he invites us to live into it. In verses 18 and 19, he describes his mission: good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind, liberation for the oppressed. Here's the incredible part. That mission becomes our mission. We don't just believe the story, we get to actually live in it. We get to embody it. Back to movies again. Think about an actor preparing for a role. It starts out, they read the script, and they just start memorizing lines, right? It's just reading and memorizing. But over time, something changes, and they begin to think like this character that's been written for them, and they speak like them, and they see the world like the character, and eventually this role starts shaping them. And there are actors who have said they're a different person after they've played a role, right? They have a hard time coming out of that. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You start reading and memorizing Scripture, and then it begins to transform how you see things and how you think and how you relate to the world. And then you get to step into His story, and over time it just reshapes everything about you. And this is the best story that we can live into. But I'm sure you noticed in how our passage ended earlier, not everybody does that, right? Not everybody lives into this story of Jesus. And that brings us to our last truth. Not all people will choose this story. And we talked for a minute earlier about how when Jesus' story meets our story, we can become upset, right? Especially if we are in conflict with Jesus' story. At the beginning of this scene, everything feels positive. Verse 22, they spoke well of Jesus. They're impressed. They're probably curious, maybe even proud, right? This is hometown kid. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? You guys know what's happening with the girl in Newcastle with The Voice right now? I don't know if it's ended or hasn't or what, but I've heard her on the radio a bunch, right? Newcastle's pretty proud of this girl, right? They all know what's going on. Everything's kind of, there's been a lot of attention on her. I imagine this is that kind of feeling. The hometown kid, Jesus, is here and he's been doing things in Capernaum and he's been healing people. And now he's back home and he's speaking to us at the synagogue. Now remember, Nazareth is really small. Nazareth is 10 acres, okay? Around 10 acres of land. Our church sits on 20. So think about that. There's about 200, maybe 400 at most, people live in Nazareth. So think of a space just a fraction the size of Middletown and a population about 10 times smaller. Jesus knows every single one of those people, right? And not just because he's Jesus, because he's a little boy who grew up on 10 acres of land with 200 people, right? He knows every single one. And they're like, isn't that Joseph's kid? This is the situation here. And so Jesus is in his hometown. He knows everyone there, and he gives this message. And we start to see this shift when he gets to verse 23 to 27. We see a shift from excitement to angst. You see, I'm sure these people thought they were on the inside. They automatically are insiders because they're from where Jesus is from. They think that by default, God's favor belongs to them, that they don't really need to change. And this is where, if you're not thinking Old Testament way, you wouldn't really understand what's happening here or why they got furious. But what Jesus does is he tells them this message and then basically says, and says, I know you're going to ask me to do all this healing here. Let me tell you something about a prophet in their hometown. And he says, Elijah helped a widow in Sidon who was a Gentile, right? Not a Jew. And then Elisha healing this leper named Naaman, a Syrian, also not a Jew. In other words, he's saying, this story I'm telling you isn't just for you. It's going to take heart change to live in it. It's not just by default because we are kin. He says, God's story is bigger than you think. And you are not the center, and you are not in control of it. And in that moment, everything turns. All the people in the synagogue were furious, says verse 28. The same crowd that admired him now wants to kill him. Pretty quickly, right? That's all it took. All he says, you're going to have to change your ways a little bit. They're like, sorry, we're going to push you off the cliff instead. Crazy. See, Jesus doesn't offer a comforting story. He offers a challenging one. A story where they weren't the center, their assumptions were questioned, their pride was exposed, their control was threatened. And instead of stepping into the story that Jesus offers, they just rejected it. Have you ever started a book or a movie thinking, I know what this is going to be about? You saw the trailer, or you read read the cover or the back cover, and you're like, okay, I get it. I think I'll like this. And you get halfway through, and then everything shifts. The hero turns out to be the bad guy, or the bad guy turns out to be the hero, and it goes in a direction that you didn't expect it to. Now, when this happens, some people lean in, and they're like, oh, wow, plot twist, I'm in, let's go. Other people say, no, thanks. They close the book, or they turn the movie off, and they put it away. They say, I didn't sign up for this. That's what's happening here. The people loved Jesus as long as he fit their version, as long as he fit their story. But the moment that he challenged it, they were out. Now, if we're honest, that is still true today. Not everyone rejects Jesus because they don't understand him. Sometimes people reject Jesus because they do understand him. Because his message isn't comfort. His message isn't control and power. It's peace and surrender and service. His story requires surrender instead of our control, and humility instead of pride, and faith instead of certainty, and obedience instead of independence or autonomy. And that, especially to us Americans, is costly. We like comfort and control and security and independence. We like it a lot. So, here's the question that this forces us to ask is, am I following Jesus, or am I just comfortable with the version of him that fits my story? Because it's impossible, or it's possible to just admire Jesus. It's possible to be intrigued by Jesus and even agree with parts of what he says, but not actually step into the story. That's not what I want for us. Luke 4 ends in this moment of tension, and I think it's on purpose. Some people are amazed and others are furious. And that tension still exists today because the invitation is open to anyone, but not accepted by everyone. The story of Scripture is not necessarily rejected because it lacks beauty. It's rejected because it demands surrender. For us, this makes this practice of reading Scripture so important. So how do we live inside of this story? The first thing is immerse yourself in Scripture, not as information like we talked about last week, but as transformation. The second thing is submit your worldview, your story that you've been shaped by, to Jesus. Let him redefine what is good and true and real. Let your reality be centered upon Jesus, the guy we're counting time by, right? The actual reality. Keep Jesus in the center of your worldview. And then lastly, practice the way of Jesus. Don't just read, but live out his teachings every day. Because in the end, it all really comes down to a choice. Every day we're choosing what story to live in. The world story says, look out for yourself and chase success and define your own truth. But over time, that leads to emptiness. Jesus' story says, surrender your life, love your enemies, trust God with everything. And at first, that's difficult, but it leads to life. So the question we asked last week and answered, can we trust the Bible? And we decided we could, simply because Jesus trusts the Bible. The question this week is, will you live inside that story of Scripture? Not visit it occasionally or agree with parts of it. Some stuff's really good. But build your entire life around it. Because when you do, you don't just understand the story, but you get to become a part of it. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for this new reality. Thank you for sending Jesus, who is the center of this creation and fall and redemption and restoration. Thank you that we get to live in that. God, it's not without cost. Help us to set aside all the false realities we've been told and sold by the world. Help us to live in the reality that is you, that is your story, because that's what leads to life. God, we're sick of chasing money and success and stuff and approval and still feeling empty. Help us live in your story this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team's going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. You can respond in any way you feel necessary to whatever God's been speaking to you this morning. Would you stand with us and use this last few moments to reflect and to worship? And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, you're not living in His story. It's a great day to do that. I'd love to talk with you about it after service.